You know, one of the things that happened as a result of our coming to know the Lord and having His blood cleanse us is that suddenly the Lordship of Christ becomes an issue, meaning that suddenly the way God wants us to live, the way He wants us to run every part of our lives, becomes an issue. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the way God wants us to run our life, particularly in the area of money, debt, indebtedness. That's the subject this morning, because we're studying the book of Romans, and in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, where we have arrived today, it says, "Owe no man anything except to love him." And this is often used as a verse of Scripture to support the fact that Christians should never borrow money, never be in debt, and we need to talk about that, because that's where we are this morning. I want you to open your Bible first, however, to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. If you would, please. And now that we've got everything set and ready to go, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we open the Word of God now, help us to have hearts that are as open to You as the Bibles that are on our laps. May You speak to us deeply, Lord, on issues that every one of us deal with, every single one of us here deal with, and yet issues, very frankly, that we don't like people meddling with. We like to do it our own way, according to our own wisdom. But Lord Jesus, we really need to hear from You on this very timely subject of debt, particularly in a culture like ours. And so, Heavenly Father, may we not resist what You want to teach us this morning. May we be compliant in Your hand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to be discussing debt this morning, and as I think all of you know, we are in the middle of a building project here at McLean. In fact, we're about to enter building the building. And as you listen this morning, I suspect that some of you may be wondering to yourself, well, what is Lon really trying to say? I mean, is there some sort of hidden agenda here? Will he be trying to talk us into borrowing money? Just what's really going on here? You know, what is under the surface? And as I got to thinking about that this week, I realized that that would probably make some of us very tense and very uncomfortable, and would make us spend the whole message not really listening to the message, but trying to sniff out between the lines and say, what's he really saying? So I thought it would be very helpful to make an opening statement before we begin looking at the issue of Scripture and debt, just to kind of clear the air. And that's what I want to do, so everybody can relax. I don't want you to be tense and uncomfortable. So here's my statement. As recently as this past Wednesday night, the 10th of January, our elders reaffirmed that we are not advising this congregation to incur debt in the building of our building. Our position is that it is your decision whether you want, whatever you want to do. It's your decision, not ours. This church belongs first to the Lord Jesus Christ and secondly to you. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to the elders. It belongs to you. And so ultimately, our position is you need to make the final decision. But our recommendation is that we continue on by faith, trusting the Lord to provide the cash money that we need to build our building. I know that some of you feel as though I misled you or even worse, betrayed you by mentioning the possibility of debt right on the heels of finishing up Operation Caleb and our messages on Caleb, and on the heels of challenging us as a church to trust God and move forward by faith in our building program. And I understand how you feel, and I'm very sorry that I've left you with that feeling. It was never my intent to betray you or mislead you. I just felt you needed to know honestly what the options really are in front of us. However, and I do ask you to forgive me if any of you feel I betrayed you or misled you. I really do want you to forgive me. That's not what my heart was. But I want to let you know that I'm in full support of the elders' recommendation that we'll be making to you. And if you, the congregation, decide to go with that, and that is not to borrow money, I'm in full support of that. And so, please, everybody relax, okay? That's where I am. The air is clear. Everybody knows where the elders stand. Everybody, I hope, knows where I stand. Take a deep breath. Smile. Look at your neighbor and say, Lon has no hidden agenda this morning. Go ahead, look at your neighbor and say, Lon has no hidden agenda this morning. Thank you. Lon is not trying to talk us into borrowing money this morning. Please say that to your neighbor. Lon is not trying to talk us into borrowing money this morning. Right. Look at your neighbor and say, Lon sure is good looking. No, I'm just teasing. It's enough to know that you feel that way. Folks, honestly, I'm just trying to get you to relax, okay, so that we can dig in to what the Scripture says about debt and not have everybody sitting there tense trying to read between the lines and pick up on innuendos. You know where I stand. You know where our elders stand. Everybody relax and let's talk about the Scripture in debt now. Okay? Is everybody relaxed? Great. Okay. Now, staying out of debt today is tough. I think all of us agree to that, especially in the Washington area. Staying out of debt is tough. It seems like here in the Washington area and all throughout America, there's always too much month at the end of the money. You know what I'm saying? I face that problem. You probably face that problem. America has become a nation of debtors. We have personal indebtedness among individual Americans that runs into the billions of dollars today. We have a national debt that is in the trillions of dollars and is going up every single day by an astronomical figure. It's really frightening what's happening. Statistics show that less than 2% of all Americans will reach retirement financially independent. 2%. That's it. Virtually every American has indebtedness. They either have a home mortgage debt, or they have a car loan debt, or they have a home equity loan debt, or they have credit card debt, or they have higher education loan debts, or they have business capitalization loan debts. And some people have all of the above. All of them. And this isn't just limited to non-Christians. Virtually every Christian I know has some kind of indebtedness. I bet you if we were to take a poll here this morning, now we won't, but if we were to ask everybody here this morning who has absolutely no debt to raise their hand, no home mortgage, no car loan, no loans for their children to go to college, no home equity loans, nothing. They are absolutely, totally, and completely debt-free to raise their hand. I have the suspicion there would be very, very few hands that would go up. Now, what does God say in the Bible about debt? If all of us as Christians have all his debt, what does God say about it? Is all debt wrong? Is some debt wrong? You know, there are people who teach that debt for appreciating items is okay as a Christian, but debt for depreciating items isn't. Is that true? Is no debt wrong? Is any debt sin? Is it displeasing to God? Is God neutral on the issue? Doesn't God really care whether you have debt? What does the Bible have to say? Just what guidelines does the Word of God give us as Christians when it comes to this issue? And I mentioned the reason that we're talking about it is because of Romans 13:8, where we've come in our study of the book of Romans, that says, owe no man anything except to love him. And that is often used as a proof text that we as Christians should never borrow money, never be in debt whatsoever, and that any debt at all is a violation of the law of God and is therefore sin. Now we need to talk about this. You need to know, is it sin that you have a car loan? Is it offensive to God? Does God wince? And really, does God not like it when you sit down every month and write out that gargantuan mortgage check that you write out? Is that displeasing to God that you're writing that check out? Is borrowing money to go to college an act of unbelief? These are some of the issues I believe that you and I as Christians need to know what God has to say about them. And so this morning, I've taken the liberty to give you in your bulletin a set of written notes that follow my sermon point by point. And I did that because I'm going to give you an awful lot of information, and there's no way that you could have possibly written it all down. So it's easier for you just to follow along the notes. Feel free to jot something in the margin if you want a thought, but this is the outline we're going to follow this morning. Now let's begin with Exodus 22. And talk about what God has to say about debt. It says in Exodus 22, if you lend money to my people, you are not to act as a creditor to them you shall not charge them interest. Now, in this passage and many others like it, and for example, excuse me, I've listed some of those passages for you. The Bible acknowledges that lending and borrowing is going on among the people of God. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And there in Deuteronomy 15, beginning at verse 7, God says this: If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God's giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Verse 8, Deuteronomy 15. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. In none of these passages, and I'm not going to read all the rest of them for you, but they all say basically the same thing. In none of these passages does God ever forbid these kinds of transactions of lending money and borrowing money, nor in any of these passages does God imply that there is something intrinsically wrong, intrinsically sinful with the idea of lending and borrowing money. God does specifically prohibit any member of God's people from charging any other member of God's people interest on the money they lend. In other words, an Israelite was not to lend to another Israelite and then charge him interest. And we're going to see later in Nehemiah chapter 5 how Nehemiah enforced this provision of the law of God as a way of seeing the blessing of God brought back onto the nation of Israel. Now let's go on to Deuteronomy 23 and talk about a further extension of this, and that is, how about charging interest to somebody who's not an Israelite? Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 19 says, Do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or on anything else you might lend him. Now, we've already seen that restriction and we understand it. Verse 20, You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite. Now, here we see that the concept of charging interest on money that you lend to others is permitted by God. It says you may charge interest to a foreigner, to a Gentile. Isn't that nice to know that you all could be charged interest? You know the little joke that says, why did God make Gentiles? And the answer is, because somebody has to pay retail. You kind of got to be Jewish to get that, folks. But to those of us who are Jewish, that's very funny. Anyway, although I will say, you all are learning that there are discount places to go, but anyway, I'm going to get myself in trouble. But God says in the Bible that Jews could charge Gentiles all the interest they wanted to, but they couldn't charge it to their fellow Israelite. The point is that if the charging of interest was intrinsically sin, God wouldn't have let Israelites do it for anybody or to anybody, but his restriction was you're not to charge interest to your kinsmen. You can charge somebody outside of the nation of Israel interest. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus also has a comment to make in this regard. We won't read all of it, but you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and Luke 19. Jesus plays the part in that parable of a landowner, a master, who's gone on a long journey. And he leaves three servants with money to handle while he's gone. And two of them put it in the bank, and they make interest on it, and the third one buries it in the ground and makes no interest. And when he comes back, Jesus says to the third servant, the one who buried it in the ground, You should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Here Jesus castigates one of his servants for not giving money to the bankers and earning interest on the money. It's hard to understand that Jesus would have done that if he thought the idea of earning interest on money was sin. Now you say, well, now wait a minute. This is different. Because here the man is not charging interest. Here the man is making interest. That's different. He's not paying the interest. He's making it. Well, that's true. It is different. But the point is that if this man is making interest, somebody is paying interest. And if the whole idea of charging other people interest, the whole idea of lending money for interest was intrinsically sin, there is no way the Lord Jesus would have presented participation in this kind of a practice. If it were sinful, he would never have presented it as the mark of having been a faithful steward, a faithful servant. I believe with all my heart Jesus had no problem with the notion of lending and borrowing money and interest being charged. And I believe, therefore, as you see under number 3, the charging of interest is not forbidden by God, nor is it presented in the Bible as intrinsically, sorry about the spelling error, wrong. Now let's move on to Deuteronomy 15, verse 6, which says, "And the Lord your God..." Oh, by the way, let me say, maybe there's some of you here who are bankers, and you're saying, "Well, what does this really mean for me? I mean, does this mean any believer that comes into my bank, I've got to lend him money without charging him any interest, but I can charge interest to unbelievers?" I don't really believe that the restrictions of the Old Testament regarding what Israelites do with Israelites are meant to imply today that in normal American business practices, we have to follow or are expected to follow these same requirements. Now, I think it'd be great, don't you? Wouldn't it be nice if people lent money to fellow Americans and didn't charge any interest? Man, that'd be awesome. That'd be great. But what was really in view here is people in the family of God lending to people in the family of God, not banking as a business. And therefore, I would say for a church to lend money to somebody and charge them interest, to a fellow believer and charge them interest, is not right. For you as a Christian to lend money to your friend, a fellow believer, and charge him interest, I think you've really got to come to grips with what the Bible has to say. I think the principle would still be God would prefer to see you lend it at no interest and trust God to bless you greater than any amount of interest you might ever have charged. But when it comes to the banking industry of America, I don't think the banking industry of America is what God has in view when he laid down these restrictions. Now, on to Deuteronomy 15. "For the Lord your God shall bless you as he has promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you will not borrow." Here God connects financial surplus and not having to borrow money with the blessing of God upon a people. Now, although there is no absolute promise here or anywhere else in the Bible that God's people will never have a financial struggle or that they will never need to borrow money, there is the strong implication that obedience to God by a church or obedience to God by an individual Christian will be rewarded by financial provision from God. And we, therefore, as a church, we, therefore, as individual Christians, ought to look at that on that as God's normal operating procedure. So what are you really saying? What I'm really saying is that under normal circumstances, God provides his people individually. God provides his church as a group, as an organization, with the money that is needed, the wherewithal that is needed to meet their obligations. And therefore, if as a church we're not bringing in enough money to meet our obligations, or if you as an individual do not have enough money to meet your obligations, I would say the very first course of action should be to get on your knees, for us to get on our knees and say to the Lord, "Now, Lord, is there something between you and me? Is there something between us and a church and you that is hindering you from releasing the money to us that we need to pay our bills?" And that, I think, is step one when you're in financial crunch, is to check it out with the Lord and to see, is there really something I'm doing that is inhibiting the blessing of God? However, even in the life of godly people, exceptions occur. Even in the life of godly people, emergencies occur such that people find it necessary to borrow money. Or people don't have, it seems, enough money to meet their needs. And that does not automatically mean that they are outside of the blessing of God. In other words, once you get on your face and you look at God and you say, "Lord, is there anything between you and me? And that's why I don't have enough money to meet my needs. That's why I'm in the position I'm in." And as far as you know before God, there is nothing between you and the Lord that is wrong. There is no sin in your life. There is nothing that you can find then I would like to suggest to you that sometimes God lets us come up against financial crunches for other reasons than that we're out of His will. To bring us humble, to make us low, to break us, to get us to move to another area of the country, to get us to switch and take a new job. There are lots of reasons why sometimes God lets our purse run out of change that have nothing to do with being displeasing to Him. But that is where I'd always start, is, Lord, is there something between You and me that I need to get right? That's where I'd start. But it doesn't mean because you're low on money that you're outside of the blessing of God automatically. Let's summarize. The Bible makes no distinction between debt for appreciating and depreciating items. It merely speaks of borrowing and lending. You might want to build a case pragmatically that borrowing for an appreciating item versus a depreciating item has some difference. But biblically, the Bible doesn't make that kind of a distinction. Number two, the Bible and even Jesus Himself speak of this practice without condemning it or making it seem as though it's intrinsically wrong or prohibiting God's people from being involved in it. Being a banker is not something that a Christian should have nothing to do with at all. To the contrary, you can be a very godly banker and be a Christian. Number three, the one restriction that is repeated over and over is that when God's people lend to God's people, there should be no interest charge. But even here, we should not think that God sees the notion of charging interest as intrinsically evil, for He permits it when lending money outside of the family of God. Therefore, we must conclude that borrowing and lending is an acceptable biblical practice with the restriction that we just mentioned about lending and charging interest to a brother. Now listen carefully. This does not mean that the Bible presents borrowing as something expedient, as something profitable, as something that we are encouraged as believers to do. To the contrary, in a moment, we're going to see that the Bible doesn't present borrowing as something that we're encouraged to do. It simply means that one cannot build a case from the Bible to support the position that borrowing money is sin, or that it is intrinsically wrong in the sight of God. Someone might say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, I mean, for example, Moses let people divorce each other in the Old Testament, but Jesus said it was only because of your hardness of heart that He let you do that. It really wasn't pleasing to God at all. It was a concession. And maybe this stuff about borrowing money in the Old Testament was just a concession, like divorce was, to the hardness of man's heart. Well, I'd like to suggest to you that Jesus had ample opportunity to make that clear in the New Testament, the way He made it clear about divorce, if indeed that's the truth, if indeed that's the way God saw it. And to the contrary, Jesus not only did not correct the Old Testament, but in a sense He even supported it by His giving the okay in that parable and in other places for the practice of borrowing and interest charging to go on. Therefore, I don't think you can build a case that this was just a concession to the hardness of man's heart. I really think God doesn't see any intrinsic sin in borrowing money or in charging interest. Now, what about the warnings in the Bible about doing this? It says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And in this verse, God warns about the pitfalls of borrowing money. It is clear that He is warning believers to be very careful when borrowing money. I have met so many Christians, maybe you're one of them, maybe you've met some like I have, who would say things to me like, oh, I would really like to go on a short-term mission trip. Oh, I would really like to give $1,000 to that missionary. Oh, I would really like to go to seminary and to go into the ministry. Or, oh, I would really like to do this. Or, oh, I would really like to do that. Or, oh, for the Lord, I'd really like to do that. But I got $5,000 on my credit cards I haven't paid off. I got a car loan. I got a mortgage on my house. I got money out for my kids' education. And I can't do it. I don't have $1,000. I can't leave my job for 3 weeks. I'm living right on the edge. What the Bible says is you're no longer the Lord's slave. You're the lender's slave. And as a result of that, and you should be in those instances, the Bible says for us to have a good testimony in the world, we need to pay our debts. If you've incurred debt, you need to pay your debt. I mean, you're doing the right thing by not
reneging on your loans and your debts. But what has happened is you're no longer the slave of the Lord. You're the slave of your lender. And so God warns us not to become a lender slave, not to incur financial bondage that keeps us from being free to follow the Lord. A case in point occurred in Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there with me. Nehemiah chapter 5, just before Esther and the book of Job and just after Ezra. Use your index if you need it, your table of contents. Nehemiah 5, and here in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah has come back to the land of Israel from Persia, and he finds that there are people in the land who are lending money to their fellow Israelites and are charging them interest. And although that is the real issue, I want you to see how being in debt has made people here slaves to the lenders, how it's put them in bondage. It says in verse 1, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against some of their Jewish brothers. And some were saying, 'We and our sons and our daughters are numerous,' verse 2. And in order for us to eat and stay alive, we've got to get grain. And others were saying, 'Well, we mortgaged our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine.' And still others were saying, 'We've had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards. And although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, and we are powerless.'" You see that? "We are powerless because our fields," verse 5, "and our vineyards belong to other people." What has happened here is that these people needed money. They needed money to buy food and money to pay their taxes, and they didn't have it. So they went to their rich Jewish brethren who lent them money, but they had to mortgage their fields, they had to mortgage their homes, they even had to sell their children into slavery to get the money. And now that they don't want their children in slavery, they don't want their daughters belonging to some other person. They are powerless to do anything about it. They've lost all equity because they've mortgaged their homes and their fields and everything else they've got. They've become the slave of these lenders. And you can read the rest of it where Nehemiah gets them together and Nehemiah exhorts these rulers and exhorts these princes of Israel that they've done wrong and forces them, brings them to the point where they're willing to give back the stuff that they mortgaged, to give back the daughters, back the sons, back the homes, back the fields to their kinsmen, the way God would want them to, so that the blessing of God could be on the land. The point I'm trying to make, though, is that debt had robbed a large segment of these Israelites of their land and their homes and their farms and even their children. It was debt that did it. You don't have to turn there. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha comes to this little city and he meets a widow. In fact, this widow's husband had been a fellow prophet with him, which shows you that just because you're a prophet or a preacher or a Christian leader doesn't automatically mean you know how to handle money, because this guy didn't. And it says in verse 1, "The wife of a man who was of the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha and said, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys away and make them his slaves.' This man died, Elisha, and he left me with debt. Debt I can't pay, and my creditor, the lender, is coming. He's going to take my sons." And you know what Elisha did? He said, "Go get all the pots you can find." And he filled them up miraculously with oil. And he said to the woman, "Now you go sell that oil and you go pay off your debts. And then you keep selling the oil you're going to find in those pots, and it'll give you money to live on. Don't go into debt again." But the point is that this widow was in danger of losing everything she had, including her children, due to the indebtedness that she was left with. And in the New Testament, in Matthew 18, in the parable there about the ungrateful servant, you remember Jesus tells us there was a servant that was thrown in prison because he couldn't pay his debts. And so let me summarize and say, even though the Bible does not prohibit debt on the part of God's people, it gives us clear warning to be sober about borrowing money, to be wary of financial bondage. The Bible even gives us several real life examples of how indebtedness can and does lead to ruin. Look at number 2. Although some forms of borrowing are safer, than others. I mean, borrowing money for an appreciating item like a home is certainly safer than borrowing money to buy groceries. It's true. Nonetheless, there is no such thing as risk-free indebtedness. No such thing. Ask the people in Texas if you don't believe me. Some of you folks here are from Texas because of what happened in Texas. I was down in Texas back in December with a dear brother named Charlie Howard. I think many of you know Charlie. And he's a real estate developer and was with our body for a long time. He's living in Houston now. And he was riding me around through Houston. I'd never been to Houston before, and he was showing me around. And he would ride by one office building, and he'd say, "Now, you see that office building? Totally empty. Cost $25 million to build that." Then there was another one totally empty. He'd say, "Now, that was $50 million. There was one who I think was even $75 million. And they're empty, empty, empty. This one here, he said, is only a third full. They lose money on it every year." And he showed me building after building after building like that. And finally, I said to him, "Charlie, who pays for all these $25 million buildings that are sitting around empty?" And he said, "Men and women who are bankrupt today, who used to drive Rolls Royces and used to have swimming pools in their backyards and used to go down to the club and treat everybody in the club to a round of drinks, those are the people who are bankrupt, some of whom have taken their own lives even. They're the people who had those buildings." And of course, what happened in Texas is that people figured that the boom would last forever. And that no matter how much money they had to borrow in order to build a building, it was all right because they were going to get back more money. That the thing was going to go on forever. It was an appreciating item. Office buildings go up in value. Homes go up in value. These were appreciating items until the bottom fell out of oil, and then all these appreciating items became depreciating items. Sell your house in Washington and move to Texas sometime if you really want a windfall, folks. You won't believe what you can buy in Texas. Won't believe what happened to real estate values there. And I'm sure 10 years ago, people, even many Christian people, entered into that, assuming that this was risk-free, that it was risk-free, these would always go up. But it wasn't risk-free. And I have the feeling, unless all the people who are predicting are wrong, some of us in Washington are going to have the chance to experience that very same thing if we're not careful. If we're not careful. There is no such thing as a risk-free investment. Don't you believe it? Anytime you borrow money to invest, you're taking a risk. And that's why the Bible says borrowing should be seen in terms of all things might be lawful for me. All things might be permitted by me. God may say to me, it's okay for you to borrow money. But not all things are expedient. Not all things are profitable. Not all things are smart. It may be legal, but it may not be smart. For just a moment, let's look at Romans 13, verse 8, which says, and I'd like you to turn there. It says, "Owe no man anything except to love him." And as I've told you, this verse is the linchpin for the argument that Christians should never, under any circumstances, borrow money. They should owe no man anything but to love him. It should be noted, however, in looking at this verse, that this verse has a context, meaning it has verses in front of it and verses behind it that all figure into where this verse is going and why it's there. And if we pull this verse out of context, we're going to interpret it wrongly. In fact, I had a preacher friend of mine who used to always say, "A text without a context is a pretext. A text without a context is a pretext," meaning it's a lie. To take a verse out of the scripture and throw it up on the wall and say, "Well, now, what do you think it means?" "Well, I don't know. What do you think it means?" "Well, it looks like it means..." And to pay no attention what came before it and after it, you're not going to interpret scripture right that way. What came before and after this verse helps us a lot in understanding what it means. It should be noted here in the interest of good hermeneutics and proper interpretation that this verse is in a context that has nothing to do with money, nothing to do with borrowing money. It is in a context, and the issue that is under discussion is the issue of obedience to human government, obedience to human governmental authority. That's what the first seven verses are all about. And they culminate in verse 7, which says that you should give every government authority what you owe him.
If you owe him taxes, you pay him. If you owe him revenue, you pay him. If you owe them respect, you give it to him. If you owe them honor, you give it to them. Owe no man anything. Don't be deficient in what you are obligated to give any man in terms of honor, respect, submission, and obedience, who is in power or in authority in the government. Don't you be deficient in paying any debt that you have to that man or that institution. And that's what Romans 13 is really all about. It is using the words debt and the word owe in a symbolic sense, in a figurative sense, to apply to our responsibility as good and loyal citizens in paying our dues and our debts to our government. There's nothing about money anywhere here. And therefore, at least to the best of my understanding, I don't believe that you can take this as a proof text and throw it up on the wall and say, this proves that you should never borrow money as a Christian, that all borrowing is wrong and sin, particularly against the rest of the scripture that we've talked about, doesn't support that. Now, I know there may not be people who agree with me, but to the best of my understanding, this is what the Scripture teaches. Money, borrowing money, is not sin, but that doesn't mean that it's smart. These are the broad general principles, as I understand them, that are in the Word of God regarding debt. Now, the next message, which will be 2 weeks from today on this series, the 28th, is entitled, Consumer Debt, Credit Card Debt, Your Enemy. I'm really going to speak on that. And you say, well, you can speak on it all you want. I'm not going to be here. You say, Lon, you're going from preaching to meddling now, son. You better stay out of that one. Well, folks, I want you to know that I have used the Freedom of Information Act. And using the Freedom of Information Act, I have gained access to every Visa, every MasterCard account, and every American Express account for everybody on our church directory. And we're going to take roll 2 weeks from today as you come in. And if you don't show up, I'm going to read your Visa, MasterCard, and American Express to everybody and tell them exactly how much finance charge you paid in 1989. You say, can you really get those figures? Well, when you have a credit check done, they get them. You say, no, you're kidding. No, you're not going to do that. Well, I don't know. I'm looking forward to a good crowd in 2 weeks. You want to take the chance? Don't show up. But you say, Lon, why are you doing this? Because, folks, I believe with all of my heart that one of the greatest problems we have as Christians in America today is debt. Credit card consumer debt. I'm not talking about a home mortgage. I'm talking about credit card debt. And I see so many couples who come into my office and they've got communications problems and they have sexual problems and they have relationship problems and they have family problems all over the place. But you know what? So many times I find that those are only the symptoms. Those are only the outer layer. When you really start peeling it away and you really get down to it, way down at the bottom is money problems. Money problems. They're in debt. They're under a load. They're under stress. They're under tension. They argue with each other. They feel disappointed and betrayed by each other in the way that money's been handled. And all those other problems stem from the one problem of handling money. I suspect there's probably a lot of us here who, when you really got honest, we'd have to admit, my money handling hasn't been the greatest as a Christian. Folks, I want to talk to you about that in a couple weeks because I think we need to talk about it. You need to talk about it and hear about it. And I'm going to talk as your friend. I'm not mad at anybody and I'm not going to beat on you and I'm your friend. I've been in money problems. I've handled money wrong. Believe me, I'm going to tell you about it. But we need to make sure that we understand how to handle money properly. So even if necessary, we can begin the rehabilitation process of getting out of debt and handling it in a right way so we don't get back in. 2 weeks, credit card debt, your enemy. And believe me, it is. We'll talk about it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the chance to talk this morning about Scripture, what it says about debt. And Father, I pray that you would use what we've talked about this morning to really encourage
all of us to revisit these issues in our homes, in our marriages, our families, our personal finances. Lord Jesus, you know that handling money is probably a greater barometer of where our hearts are than any other single thing. And so, Father, give us the honesty and the integrity to look at our lives, to really think through the issues, and particularly as we meet in a couple of weeks to talk about consumer debt and the way we spend money day by day. Lord Jesus, I pray, cause your people's hearts to be open, because you know, Lord, as well as I do, the goal is not to hurt people. The goal is not to condemn people. The goal of all of this is to help people realize the freedom that you want them to have in their daily lifestyles and in their money. And so, Father, may you communicate to people that I'm on their side, you're on their side. Our goal is to, together, as a church, as individuals, to produce a group of people here who handle money in a way that not only glorifies God, but that makes us slaves of the Lord and not slaves of some lender. So, Lord, keep our hearts open and ready to continue hearing from you on this subject, and use even what we've shared as a way of challenging us to think and to pray about these issues. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.